Lord, we talk about You being sovereign all the time. But so many times that's just a long word that we often misspell. But Lord, at times like this, it's a fresh word. And it's vibrant and it's strong. Lord, we pray for Julie even now. Lord, we join our voices with many people who have been praying for her, laying hands upon her, and we ask, Lord, that You would completely clear up everything going on in her lungs. Lord, that You would restore her to perfect health, that You would give the doctors and nurses a great discernment and wisdom. Lord, we ask that You, the mighty God, the God who spoke at the grave of Lazarus and told him to come forth, we pray, Lord, that You would do the same even now this morning, that You would speak to Julie and tell her to arise. And we know when You speak, when Your word goes forth, that it will not return empty or void, but because by Your word, the very heavens were formed. And so, God, we ask this morning to please have mercy upon Julie. Please be with Bill and his family, his children. Lord, I pray that You would just surround this family with Your love, with Your comfort, with Your compassion, and fill them with faith. Lord, we love You and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining me in that. One note before we get started this morning. I wanted just to give you kind of a broad overview of what we're going to be doing the next 12 weeks or so, 13 weeks actually. But we're really going to be looking at 12 marks of a Christian. What does a healthy Christian life look like? And what we are doing, we're taking a break as we just finished up the book of 1 Corinthians here last week. And we'll be starting the book of Esther the first week in March. But here we're going to be preaching topically for the next 13 weeks, specifically on these marks. This morning we're going to look at the grateful Christian. We're going to look at the importance of thankfulness. Next week we're going to be looking at the forgiving Christian. Thirdly, the intimate Christian, the importance of God's word and Bible study. The praying Christian. Then in January 3rd, we're going to be looking at the faith-filled Christian, the humble Christian. Gene Emerson will be with us on the 17th. Following, we'll look at the serving Christian, the penitent Christian. In other words, the whole notion of repentance. What does that look like in the Christian's life? The gospel-centered Christian. How is this Christian living out the gospel, not just giving it lip service, but what does it look like with feet? February 14th, we'll be looking at the loving Christian. Following the generous Christian, then the obedient Christian, then March 7th, we'll be starting our series in the book of Esther and going through Esther chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I would just encourage you to be preparing for that book study. Perhaps we will have here shortly some commentaries to aid you and assist you in that book as you are studying that, preparing your heart to hear from God. But once there was a place where there was absolutely no gratitude, appreciation, or enjoyment. It was a place where a polite thank you had never been expressed. It's a place where wonder is absent, charm has been slain, and bitterness is the rite of passage. There are no hugs, no smiles, no raising of hands. And certainly no bowing of knees regarding thanks. In this place, praise is never sung. Applause is never heard. Blessings are never counted and prayers are never spoken. There's no music. There's no laughter. There is no friendship. It's a place where you will not find one single Christian. That place is called hell. And that place is filled with individuals who are ungrateful. But because God has set His love on us, we should declare our praise to Him. This morning we are going to be using Psalm 50, verse 23 as a springboard. So as typical, we're not going to go through the psalm, not going to go through it verse by verse, but we're going to be looking at this topic of gratitude, this topic of thankfulness in the Christian's life. And as we do, we'll be looking at the importance of thanks, the practice of thanks, and the source of thanks. Would you say you're a grateful person? Would you say those around you would deem you as one who is apt and quick to give thanks in all circumstances, in every situation? You see, if that's the case, then you have one of the 12 marks of a healthy Christian life. If you'll stand with me as we read together Psalm chapter 50, we're going to start from verse 7 and read through verse 23, but particularly jump off from verse 23. Perhaps you would say, this past week it seems as if God's been silent, that you haven't heard His voice for a long time. Well, buckle your seatbelt because He's going to speak to you right now. Verse 7, hear God speak to you individually. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. Verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Would you please pray with me? Oh Lord, we are so grateful that you are not a silent God, not a deaf, dumb, mute idol. But Lord, you are a speaking God. A God who loves to address, instruct, and encourage His people. And Lord, we pray today that we would take heed of Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You would take hold of our hearts. And Lord, that You would help us to offer unto You lives of thanksgiving in order that You might be greatly glorified. And so, Lord, we ask us now, in the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's something about being grateful or thankful or expressing gratitude that seems to acknowledge or recognize a sense of indebtedness, a sense where one party is grateful or is somehow indebted to another. God in this particular psalm is addressing the Israelite nation. For you see, they have come before God and they are offering sacrifices up to God. But it seems that they are offering them in a way much like those nations that surround them. And God brings a corrective to them to help them understand that He's not after what their hands can bring, but instead He's after their hearts. You see, when we talk about thanks, when we talk about expressing gratitude, when we talk about being grateful, we first have to know and understand that when we do, we acknowledge God as Lord. You see, these individuals were somehow caught up into thinking, much like the magical notion or enchanted notion of the gods of their day, that somehow they were able to appease their God by outwardly, externally bringing forth sacrifices. And so God helps him and He corrects him. He says, no, do you not know that all the beasts of the forest, they're mine? The cattle on a thousand hills, they're mine. I know all the birds of the hills, all that moves in the field, they're all mine. If I was hungry, if I really needed to be satisfied by your sacrifices, I wouldn't tell you because I would satisfy myself. That's not why I've set up these sacrifices, congregation. That's not why I've set up these sacrifices, people. I've set them up in order that you might understand that everything comes from me. And I've set them up that I might give you an opportunity to come and commune with me. You see, these sacrifices, these burnt offerings, were thanksgiving offerings. They were voluntary offerings. They were not offerings that you were required to give. But in their burnt offerings, these thanksgiving offerings, they saw themselves as somehow giving to God. They saw themselves somehow as appeasing God, or somehow perhaps even winning some merit. And God wants to tell them and wants to help them understand that, no, as you come and give these offerings, these burnt offerings to me, where you're offering the entire animal on the altar, as you do that, I'm really offering you an opportunity to come into my presence. And not only that, many of these sacrifices were to be eaten communally. So as they were coming before God, they were to sit before God and they were together as a group to enjoy what God had given. But the whole point was they were to acknowledge and understand that God desired their heart as a sacrifice, that the real sacrifice, the one that was pleasing to God, was the one that was motivated by thanksgiving. You see, it's something that Cain did not understand. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. As Abel came and brought a sacrifice, and Scripture says he brought from the fat portions, the best portions. But it says of Cain that he just came and offered sacrifice. And it said that God did not have regard for Cain's sacrifice, and Cain was angry. And you remember God addresses Cain and He said to Cain, Cain, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But sin is crouching, waiting to devour you. Take heed. See what was going on there? It wasn't that Cain's sacrifice was bad. It was the motivation behind it. That he was offering these sacrifices. He was going through the motions, that there wasn't a thankfulness bubbling forth from his heart, motivating his giving as it was with Abel. And that's what sacrifice has always been. That's what has always been pleasing to God. And when we do that, when we offer that kind of sacrifice, we acknowledge that God is Lord, that He is worthy, that He is King, that He truly is sovereign. But the importance of thanks goes further than just acknowledging God's sovereignty. It also, in these sacrifices, it acknowledges that God is good. You know, many times, acknowledging God's goodness comes easy to us. When things are going well in our marriage, when things seem to be going well at our work or at our job. But the times when we are most challenged to acknowledge God's goodness is during those times where things are very difficult. During those times when we face great trial and tribulation. You see, it's during those times of suffering, many times, that are most pleasing to God. That's hard for us to understand. You know, that's really the mark of Christian life. See, because anyone can be full of joy during times of plenty. But it's in times of suffering and difficulty that the true power of God is shown forth. Where the mark of the Christian screams to the world that the Lord is good, even in the midst of difficult circumstance. It proves that God is really real, that what He says is really true. I remember recently having probably one of the greatest times since I've been here in 8 years. And I remember that particular day, wasn't feeling very well, but I was having lunch with a couple folks in this congregation who had been basically out of a job for months and months and months and months, and had basically had no money, nothing left. And I remember so distinctly the joy that filled their conversation, the way they were giving God glory, the way they were so filled with hope and so faith-leaning that I remember as I was sitting at that table, I just had the impression, wow, look at the power of God. I was at another care group just recently where three individuals were facing very trying circumstances, all three health-related and all three very painful. And yet, as the group prayed and I saw their smiles and I knew their stories and what they had come through the last couple of years, I was moved to tears because the power of God was so evident in their lives. They were suffering many things that the world was suffering simultaneously, but they were suffering those things in a totally different way. They were undergoing all of that difficulty, but they were buttressed by lips that spoke of thanksgiving and praise to God. Perhaps during those times, maybe God is training you or training us until we can give thanks, perhaps even in the darkest hour, even in the midst of suffering. You see, at those times when the Christian can exclaim by the power of God living within him or living within her that God is good, it's at those times, I believe, that God's power is shown forth to the world in a dramatic way. I know it's not our bent to say, Lord, boy, I'd really like to show forth your glory. I'd really like to show forth your power. So please give me a difficult trial or circumstance. Have things go wrong at my job or shake up my marriage a little bit or have my wonderful children, just have them rebel for a couple of years. I know that's not our bent and that's not what we're to pray for Scripture. But look what verse 23 says. It says the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice. What? Glorifies me. The one who can offer thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies God. You see, in those times, though they are difficult, those are opportunities to bring God great glory. What a privilege to think that we humans, finite beings, can somehow offer God glory, and we can do it through our thanksgiving. You remember the story of Polycarp, who was there, and the emperor of Rome was asking him to bow down to the Roman deity, to which Polycarp refused. And seeing that he was a very elderly man, it seemed like the emperor had compassion and was trying to cajole him into somehow offering sacrifice or at least ignoring Jesus. And if he didn't, he was to surely die. And he began to threaten him. Polycarp's words were recorded, and he said this. When all he had to do was deny Christ, he said, 86 years have I now served Christ, and he has never done me the least wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? In other words, God is good, and I'm going to thank him, even if you burn me, even if you put me to death here in the midst of this arena. I've tasted, I've seen, I know that the Lord is good, and thanksgiving will be my sacrifice. And if my life is sacrificed unto the whims of the Roman emperors, know this, that sacrifice is going to be pleasing to God because it's going to be filled with thanksgiving. Are you more thankful for times of plenty or times of need? I know many in this congregation that would actually say this. They're more grateful for times of need. How can that be? Well, it's the mark of a Christian. Behold, the power of God. You see, there's a great danger of not giving thanks. Romans 1:21 says this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the people went on to exchange the immortal God for mortal images, you remember? But Scripture says God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, immorality and dishonorable passions. But note well, they exchanged the truth for a lie. But ingratitude for who God is and what he has done is often a sign of someone who's about to go over the precipice. And Romans 1, chapter 1, the people fell to their peril. You see, it's significant and important that we as Christians give thanks, because it acknowledges that God is truly Lord. He's truly sovereign. He's truly orchestrating every circumstance. But not only that, it's important because we acknowledge that God is good in every circumstance, in every trial, in every difficulty. Well, what does that look like, the practice of thanks? I think many times one of the reasons why we don't give thanks, or why we are not apt to give thanks, is because we often forget what we've had, what we have. And I know many times sermons like this, when we're talking about gratefulness, what happens is the preacher just beats people up and basically says, OK, you should be more thankful. And everyone walks out the door with their heads hung low and they just say, yeah, I should be more thankful. I should be more thankful person. I know I should be grateful for what I have. I have so much. But it's true. And I think we need to be reminded of it occasionally, not occasionally, perhaps more than occasionally. Daniel Defoe said in his wonderful book, Robinson Crusoe, he said, all our discontents about what we want appeared to me to spring from the want of thankfulness for what we have. It's so difficult, I think, in this country, because we do have so much. One writer says, if you've never experienced the fear in battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 7 million people in the world. Another says, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, or a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. And to think that we here in this country are really the richest country the world has ever known. And we as individuals are the richest as people that have ever lived on planet Earth. And to think of all people, we should be grateful, but it seems that we're not. I wish you all could be more like me, grateful all the time. I remember a story, particular Christmas. I don't remember how old I was. Probably around 25. I'm kidding. Young. I wanted this vibrating football game. I don't know if you saw those before. I know you guys that are younger, you wouldn't connect with this. But it was this game where you turn this knob and the whole board shook. And as it did, you had these little football men. And you could line them up and kind of make plays. And you had this little control knob, but it never worked. They always went different directions. So if you had like 22 players on the field, everyone's kind of going, and occasionally you'd score a touchdown. I wanted this game so bad. And I remember that particular Christmas, I had three brothers. We got up early with our parents. We went out. I was looking for the game. I was looking because I knew the size of it. It's going to have to be a big one. And that always was the most important, who had the biggest present. I knew I had a chance where as I looked around, I didn't see it. But I remember my little brother, that particular Christmas, got a big track. And I don't know if you remember what big track is, but it was this computerized robotic truck that you could type in some directions and it could like go 4 feet and then take a left. And it was what he wanted. It was the greatest thing. And I remember as I saw him playing with that, and as Christmas morning dragged on and on and on until all the presents were gone. And I remember, or I've been told by my parents a number of times, how I just pouted and how I was so angry because I didn't get the football game. Now, I got dozens of presents. Socks and shirts and other important things like that, that when you get older, you think are really cool. But I remember just sitting there, and then, much to my chagrin and shame, probably around 11 o'clock or so, they pulled out this big present. Guess what it was? It was that football game. But it was so sad that I was so slow to give thanks for all that I had, because I didn't have this one thing. Now, why do I tell you that story? This is why I tell you that story. Because God loves me even when I'm complaining. He's patient with me even today. You see, I don't want that big football game anymore. But there are other things that draw my heart, and many times I'm ungrateful. And perhaps I can hide it a little bit better because I'm in adult clothes now, and I won't just pout and stick out my lip and cross my arms. But what amazes me in all of this, when we fail to give thanks, God's still patient with us. He still loves us. We forget what we have, but we also forget what we deserve. You've heard it said many times here, and I know you guys have said it amongst yourselves, that really the truth is, biblically speaking, the only thing we biblically deserve is death and hell. And in fact, everything we get outside of that is really the grace of God. Whether it's our health, or whether it's our home, or marriage, or children, or job, or eyesight, whatever it might be, that's all the grace of God. We have been given so much. In fact, remember in the Corinthians, Paul had to remind the Corinthians of that when he said, What do you have that you did not receive? In other words, Corinthians, every good thing you have is from the grace of God. And you're taking it and using it to advantage yourself over others. But how soon you forget and I forget that God doesn't give us what we deserve as Christians. Instead, He gives us grace. And oh, if that understanding would just percolate within our hearts and ruminate within our minds, if we would just marinate in that truth that God has given us so much more than we deserve. In fact, He hasn't given us what we deserve. How that would drive depression far from us. See, the greatest enemy of depression is gratefulness. They never go together. Depression has many friends. Despair, selfishness, they're chums. But you know what? Depression and gratefulness never go together. Does God's love for you amaze you? Or are you sometimes indifferent to the fact that God doesn't give you what you deserve? Instead, He gives you grace and grace upon grace. But not only that, do we forget what we deserve, we also fail to notice all that God's doing. I love this quote from Timothy Dexter. He says this, an ungrateful man is like a hog under a tree eating, as they'd say around here, acorns. I'm starting to drop my G's as I've lived here now for 7.5 years. I'm trying to work on that. So I'm going to say acorns the way it's supposed to be pronounced. An ungrateful man is like a hog under a tree eating acorns, but never looking up to see where they come from. You know, isn't that so true? One of the reasons that we don't give thanks is because we're not looking for the good things that God is doing, that God is at work for. Instead, we're so focused on our own lives. We're so focused on self that we forget to see what God's doing. And as we do, we become blind to what God's doing in our own hearts. We had a wonderful time together as leaders a few weeks ago, or actually just this past week. And the person leading this discussion said that he's come under conviction just for the fact of the things that in the Apostle Paul's example of thanksgiving, the things that Paul seemed to be most grateful for was not in the things that God had given him, but instead the work that God was doing in other people's lives. And you wonder how a person such as the Apostle Paul, who had suffered all kinds of beatings, you imagine, if you can imagine for yourself the passion of the Christ and that horrific scene where Christ is beating with the 40 lashes minus one. If you can imagine that and how awful that beating was, well, Paul had that numerous times. Imagine what that would be like. After all those wounds scarred up and that scar tissue was just soft and fleshy, and then to be torn open yet again. But imagine what it'd be like to be stoned and shipwrecked. Imagine what it would be like for those who are your very friends turn on you. Those coming to hunt you in the country. Those coming to stone you, to destroy you, to mar your reputation. That was Paul's constant opposition. That was just who Paul was in the life that he lived. And yet this man seems to be so grateful. But the reason he's so grateful and can be so grateful to God is because he's looking with gospel spectacles at those around him. And he's noticing and apprehending the goodness of God. And as he reminds himself how good God is and how active God is, that helps him in prison to sing praises. That helps him there holding on to perhaps a log as he's shipwrecked there in sea, being grateful to God. Let me read you just a couple of examples where Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, and I've listed them there for you on your outline, but I'll just read them for you. for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Because he's heard of their faith in the Lord and the love that they have for other Christians, Paul's grateful. How about you? To the Thessalonians, chapter 2, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Paul was grateful that they were accepting this word as the word of God. He knew the life-changing power therein. He says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. You see, this is what Paul was grateful for. He was thankful for God's work in other people's life. And I believe in his own as well. In Philemon 1, 4 and 5, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. You see, God is ever at work. He is constantly at work. And how sad it is in a church when we do not recognize all that God is doing, or somehow we as a church somehow become puffed up and think that only God is only working in this church, but he's not really working in that church because the evangelistic zeal is not the same, or the way they worship is a little bit different, or where they come down on spiritual gifts or whatever it might be. How sad it is. What a statement that is saying about God. What it's saying is, God, you're not at work in these other places like you are here, because we are more obedient, because we are more godly. It's just the opposite. No, I'm not at work in your midst because of what you do. I'm at work in your midst because of who I am. And I'm gracious to the ungrateful. I'm kind and merciful to those who oft forget me. When should we give thanks? Very famous verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's so easy to get caught up in God's will for our lives, isn't it? I wonder what God's going to do. I don't know what God's will for my life is, and I'm just seeking out God's will for my life. And boy, I've been there and done that, and been there and done that, and been there and done that, and do that many times. But here it's so clear. God says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To give thanks in all circumstances. And many times we're not giving thanks because we don't know the will of God. And yet God has told us to give thanks in all circumstances, for that is the will of God. Isn't it kind of silly? I don't want to make light of difficulty or individuals who are struggling in any way. But what I am saying is that Scripture says that, no, this is the revealed will of God, that we would be grateful. One writer says the uniqueness of Christian joy lies in its emergence under the most adverse circumstances. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The Thessalonian Christians had already suffered with joy, as had Paul himself. The challenge is for this joyful outlook, he writes, to become constant. From the human perspective, they had every reason not to be joyful. Persecution from outsiders and friction among themselves. Yet in Christ, they are to be more and more joyful. This is God's will, that we not be a people that are circumstance driven, that we not be a people who are victims to what's going on in the economy or even what's going on within our bodies. But instead, we are more than overcomers through Christ who loves us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Why? Because he's already given us the victory. we have this deposit, this Spirit living within us who guarantees what is to come. That yes, we are going to suffer. Yes, we are going to face difficulties. But we can be joyful in the midst of those difficulties and those trials. Because one day we're going to be with Jesus. It's not so much those trials are all going to go away. It's not so much even those tears are going to be wiped away. It's not so much even that the lame are going to walk and the blind are going to see. But so one day we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to see Him face to face, eye to eye. And we're going to be with Him forever and forever. It gives us cause to be grateful and thankful. Two, 6-7 gives us some instruction. He says to the Colossian church, no less than six times in these four short chapters, instructing them to be grateful, to be thankful. But he says this in verse 6-7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Listen, abounding in thanksgiving. This is a favorite word of Paul. He uses it 26 times. This word translated abound, its literal meaning is to be overflowing, like a river overflowing its banks. But the tense again is present, meaning that for believers, thanksgiving is to be continual. It's to be habitual. It's the same word that he uses in Romans 5:20, where he says, but where sin increased, grace increased or abounded all the more. 2 Corinthians says it this way, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share, here's that word again, abundantly in comfort too. You see, that should be the role in the Christian's life, that thanksgiving should be abounding. Gratitude should be something that is ever flowing. It should be something that is welling up within us and spilling out all over the place. Well, many times I think we look at a passage like that and we see that we fall short, don't we? We see that, how can we do that? I'm not made that way. That's not who I am. That's not who anybody is. I think many times what we don't understand is by just articulating thanks, things change within our heart. Just by starting, just by acting, just by keeping that thought conscious that God calls me to be thankful. I have so many things to be thankful for. If we were just to start a few habits of perhaps keeping a gratitude journal, or maybe writing down a number of things that we're grateful for, or just articulating those to individuals around us that we're thankful for. Have you ever said, dads, have you ever said to your son, you know what, son, I am so thankful I'm your dad. If not, that's really bad. Sons, have you ever said to your dad, dad, I am so thankful that you're my dad. These are the people we love, and yet many times we don't express thanks unto those people. One man says we have 86,400 seconds each day, and it only takes 1 second to say thank you. Another man said feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. You know, some of us just need to start, just need to initiate, just need to begin by just saying thankful and get over the awkwardness of it if you haven't been doing that. I know what that's like. Sometimes I think we don't do that because we feel like we're a hypocrite. We don't really mean it. Well, guess what? Even on your most heartfelt thanks, the Bible says your most righteous acts are filthy rags. So it's okay. It's been like that every time you've ever said thank you. So just start saying thank you and ask God to change your heart, to make you more and more grateful, to make it more and more accurate, more and more true. I'll never forget a particular individual that I've been following plays upon a football team that I enjoy watching. And this particular person was a high round pick, and he's really not amounted to very much this year. And opinion of him is just really way down. But then I read a letter. I read a letter from a father who took his son to a rival game. And there at the game, they were honoring our nation's military veterans. And as they were doing that, the father turned to his son, who this was their home field. And he said, "Son, I want you to watch our home team. I won't mention the team, but they're in the Northeast." I was going to say they're an evil team, but I'm not going to say that, because that would give it away. You'd know it's the Patriots, and I don't want to do that. But he says, "Son, I want you to watch something. I want you to watch which football players go over and shake the hands and thank those veterans. And I tell you what, those are the people I want you to emulate. Those are the people that I want you to look up to." You know what happened? No one went. Except from the other side of the field, the opposing team. One lone person ran all the way across the field, went down and shook the hand of every single veteran. And the dad said, wrote in to hometown newspaper relating this story, how his respect for this particular individual had just skyrocketed. What was happening there? That individual, listen, he wasn't merely grateful for what those veterans had done. He expressed it. And gratitude not expressed is gratitude not conferred. Honor not given is honor not conferred. It's not enough just to wrap up the present, but it needs to be given away. It needs to be acted upon. And one of the best ways that we can grow in that discipline is just to start. Maybe to personally write a letter or verbalize thanks to someone in a helping industry, whatever it might be. Are you someone who readily voices gratitude? Well, there's going to be a place where that never happens. There's going to be another place where it's always present. The source of thanks. Why? How can we be thankful? If we just need to get beat up over the head and say, "Okay, I need to be more thankful. I need to express thanks." No, here's the source. We need to recognize that apart from this source, we cannot be grateful. We cannot express thanks. This isn't a mere sermon where we're just giving moralisms and saying do's and don'ts and be more grateful, making us all feel guilty and walking out. We want to know, what's the source of our thanks? How can we give thanks? Psalm 100, verse 1 through 3 is a wonderful clue. A psalm for giving thanks. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us." Here it is. "And we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." You ever been shocked? I mean, literally shocked, kind of shocked. I heard recently that the sun can give the same energy equivalent in 1 hour of all the electricity in the world for 1 year. And you just begin to think of the power that's contained within the sun. And yet, the sun is really just another star in our galaxy. One of 100 million stars in our galaxy. But not only that, our galaxy, scientists tell us, is only one galaxy and 100 million other galaxies. But the Bible says this about our God. In Psalm 147:4, "He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Can you imagine just remembering a million names? But 100 million times 100 million names. Not only that, He created all of those stars. For He created the heavens and the earth. And there's this little clause in the book of Genesis. And He also made the stars. What power! And yet to think that God, He calls us His own. He says, it is He who made us, and we are His. You see, the psalmist knew that in Psalm 100. Knew that this is the source. This is why we can make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Why? Why could Israel? Why could the people of God? Because they were His. God had set His love upon them. God had given them His word. He had given them His law. He had given them His priests. Given them His prophets. He had specially called them out. And He has done the same to all of those today who are in Christ. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Some of you might not have had the best of upbringings or the best parental relationship. But Romans says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Why can we give thanks? Because we're His. I just talked to someone recently who's just been through surgery and a number of other things. And this person looked me in the eye and they said, I cannot fathom what it would be like to be going through this and not know Christ. But if you're in Christ today, you're His. The God of the stars has set His love on you. But not only are you His, He died for you. He died for me. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the children of God. That in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Warren Wiersbe told a story of a man in 1860. A ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, and this man, Edward Spencer, waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people that he rescued ever thanked him. Brings back the story of Jesus with the 10 lepers, does it not? Where He heals the 10 lepers and only one comes back. And Jesus says, why has only one come? See, but we can be a grateful and thankful people because not only are we His, but He died for us. Can you imagine that? Listen, and I'm not saying this story to bring attention to anyone, and I'm going to keep them anonymous, but it would just floored me. Person that I know that had a neighbor who needed a kidney and basically was going to give this person his kidney and went through all the tests, and it happened that he was unable to give this person a kidney, and he was floored because he was trying to share the love of Christ with this individual. What would come over a man that he would be willing to give up one of his kidneys just to a neighbor? It's not a family member. So much so, not only that, as this man has been praying that someone else would do it, a friend of his now has gone to that neighbor and has volunteered to give up his kidney, another Christian friend, and going through the test process even now. Can you imagine the impact that must have on that man? He's given me a kidney. This guy doesn't even know him. How can that be? The power of God again. It's only the power of God that can do that. But listen, Jesus died for you. He was nailed to a cross because of nothing he had done. He was nailed to the cross for all your rebellion, all your lust, all your greed, all your pride. He died for you, not just them. Boy, when that truth gets a hold of our heart, how it's easy to be grateful. Not only because we're His, not only did He die for us, but He loves us. He loves us. Even though you failed to show God gratitude, gratefulness, hundreds of thousands of times. Isn't it amazing? He still loves us. Listen, you might laugh and say, well, I never showed ingratitude for getting a dumb football game like Bruce. But I bet you if we were to look at your life and you were to look at mine, we could probably list dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of things that you've expressed ingratitude. All the while, if people knew it, you would probably lower in their sights. They'd probably think, wow, what a selfish person that was. They would have probably been thinking what my parents and the rest of my brothers were thinking as they looked at me just pouting on the couch, just crying because I didn't get my game. But you know what? God doesn't think that way. It's so amazing. Instead, He sees you robed with Christ. He still loves you. Isn't that cause for gratitude? Not only does He love you in that moment, Psalm 100, verse 5, a couple verses later, says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations." You know what that means? His steadfast love, His chesed love endures forever. You know what that means? It means His love for you is going to endure forever. Not only does He love you today, but He loves you forever. He loves you forever. You're His daughter. You're His son. If you're in Christ this morning, and He loves you passionately, and nothing that you do will ever change that love. Isn't that great news? Isn't that amazing news that God would do that, that God would love like that? It gives us power to be grateful. As we think upon these things, not merely these truths that were His, that He died for us, that He loves me, but He lives within me. These aren't just truths that are just hanging somewhere out in outer space. It's deposited in our hearts. The living God lives within us. We have the power in the midst of cancer to be grateful. We have the power in the midst of an economic crash to give thanks. We have power in the midst of death to praise God. No one else on the face of the earth has that kind of power because only Christians have the Spirit of the living God living within them. You see, once there was a place where there was an abundance of gratitude, appreciation and enjoyment. It's a place where polite thank yous are expressed every single time. It's a place where wonder is always present. Charm is a constant companion and sheer joy is the rite of passage. There are a multitude of hugs, a myriad of smiles, a continual raising of hands and a constant bowing of knees regarding thanks. In this place, praise is forever sung. Applause is deafening, and the blessings of each individual are eternally counted, and the prayers are filled with thanksgiving. There's lively music, constant laughter, and friendship galore. It's the place where you will find every single Christian that has ever lived. It's a place that's filled with gratitude, that's filled with thankfulness. It's filled with children of the living God who are worshiping Him face to face forever and forever. It's your destination this morning if you are in Christ. If the worship team would come forward, I threw the worship team a monkey wrench this morning. And I basically said, hey, can we do this song at about 9:58? But the reason that I'd like to do this, and I'm so grateful for your guys' flexibility, so God bless you. But gratitude needs to be expressed. And we as Christians, we have the opportunity right now to thank God and to express our thanks to Him. And there's not some box of doing it a certain way. Perhaps you want to express thanks to God by just getting on your knees. Perhaps you've never raised your hand in any kind of worship atmosphere like this. And this is an opportunity just to give thanks and to do that. Perhaps it's an opportunity for you to sit quietly because you're always jumping around. Or perhaps it's an opportunity for you just to dance to the Lord and say thank you for all you've done, because the thought of you moving that way and other people looking at you just causes you to cringe. But you know what? You're more enamored with the God who died for you, with the God who calls you His own, with the God who loves you with a steadfast love forever and ever, that you really don't care what anyone else is thinking. You just want to praise Him. It's a piece of heaven. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. Right? So let's, as an act of faith this morning, let's as a congregation, in your own individual ways, express gratefulness to God as we sing, whatever that looks like. To say, Lord, I don't care what other people think. I don't care my tradition. Listen, you, if you're visiting here, I have a high church background. You might say, no way, that guy dressed like that has a high church background with guitars behind him. Yes, I do. But I don't want my heart ever to be on a leash. And I don't want my hands to ever be... I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. You know what the emphasis is on there? It's not saying, hey, love Him with your mind, love Him with your heart, love Him with your strength, love Him with your soul, wherever that is in there. No, the emphasis is all. Love God with all. That's what God calls us to do. To worship Him, to praise Him with all that we have, whatever that looks like. Let's stand. Let's praise God together this morning as a thank offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving.